You guys look a lot better up close like this. And in fact, it's strength in numbers, as we were talking about. Christ alone's cornerstone. Basically, he makes us strong. You know, I found that we're stronger when we come together as well. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. In fact, John Wesley once said that there's no such thing as solitary religion. This isn't what I'm preaching about today, but this is extra information. This is free for today. But there's no such thing as solitary religion. And one of the cool things, and when God gave us the vision for what the fountain was going to be like and the type of church God was calling us to be, it was really a church that would be about community, but not just community that's soft. And not community that's just like a club where you can come and hang out, but a community where people could experience life change through it because Jesus is in it. So people could connect to the community of faith through Christ and to be strengthened by one another and to be sent out to change the community around us and the world around us. And so there's something special. There's more than just, hey, come forward. We want everybody to come forward. There's something special about coming together, linking arm in arm and saying, let's sing together. As a body of believers, this truth that we believe in today. So today's the third week of our series about really a great runner in the Bible named Jonah. And Jonah, you may be familiar with the childhood story of Jonah and the whale. It's actually a big fish, and we'll talk about that a little bit. We talked about that last week. But Jonah is more than a childhood Bible story. And it's really, we've been walking through all four chapters of the book of Jonah. We're talking about what it looks like. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we're going to look at today and next week, it's really the part of the story that oftentimes we don't really hear about. And so I'm excited about sharing with you some insights that we see from the book of Jonah. Because the book of Jonah, as I was talking to my wife, it's a lot like the prodigal son. There's so many things about the parable of the prodigal son and the story of Jonah that just go together. And so I think God has a special word to give to you this morning. And I say that specifically, God has a special word. Because any word that comes from me, just from me, is not going to do anything in your life. But things that come from the power of God through God's word has the power that I've seen in my life to transform, to pierce hearts and to change lives. And so I want you to know that the word that God has given me, I pray it is from the Lord. And I know that God's going to do some things through that. Today we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and open there to Jonah chapter 3? And just keep those open. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But I want to do something for those of you who have not been with us every week, the last 2 weeks in the book of Jonah. I just want to catch you up. So kind of like as they do on the TV shows, I want to do this previously on the book of Jonah. Kind of one of those things and catch you up with what's been going on, if that's okay. And so, anyway, the book of Jonah begins like this in Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" That's how the book of Jonah begins. And so as we know the story, if you've been with us, Nineveh was an incredibly evil city. In fact, it was the original sin city. Whatever happens in Nineveh stays in Nineveh. They do a lot of really, really bad things. Picture a lot of things that happened in Nazi Germany. And so Craig Rochelle once said that Nineveh was so evil and that it's hard to describe the type of evil that they did, but that what we do know, what they did to their war criminals. They would kill, or they would rape the women, they would kill the children, they would take the men, they would take them out to a desert, and they would skin them alive. They'd put a stake through their tongue, and they would leave them to die alone in the desert. And there's a couple other details, and I'll just leave out, but you can imagine some of the things that they do. This is Nineveh. And so when God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," Jonah says no. And you can imagine why now. You can imagine why Jonah would be afraid to go to the people that were the enemies of God to bring a message from God to tell them, hey, you need to turn around from your evil ways. And so Jonah, as we know the story, runs away from the Lord. He gets on a boat in Joppa and he heads all the way to Tarshish, the farthest place known on the face of the earth at that time, trying to flee from the Lord. He tries to sleep God away, and God is there with him the whole time. And as we know, finally, God sends this huge storm and it's about to break up the boat. And the sailors that are on the boat, they're about to die. And so they're crying out to all their gods. And they say, "Jonah, cry out to your God. Get your God's hat in the ring as well." And Jonah was really unwilling to do so. And they eventually threw Jonah overboard as the only way to prevent the storm from killing the sailors. And Jonah is bobbing in the middle of the sea, with no end in sight. It's basically he's going to his death. And suddenly, as you know the story, as you've heard of this probably before, it's not the story of Pinocchio where it's trapped in the belly of a fish and every time he lies, his nose grows. It's a different story. But it's a story where God saves him through a whale or through a big fish, as it says. That traps him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, kind of like what happens to Jesus in the tomb and in the resurrection, 3 days and three nights. And out comes Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 ends by saying, "The fish vomited Jonah up on dry land." And that seems really gross, but if you've been in the belly of a fish, that is good news. Because you're no longer out in the middle, just sailing off to nowhere. Suddenly God has saved you and has given you another opportunity. And so we pick up there in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of God's grace that's given to people who don't deserve it. And so I'm excited to share about what this might look like in your life and what this might look like in the way you interact with others. That God's grace is deep and wide and it covers us. So Jonah chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. Jonah chapter 3. I usually have you stand up, but I'm gonna have you remain seated because we're gonna read a few verses and I'll talk a little bit. But go ahead and turn there. The words will also hopefully be on the screen behind me and everything. So Jonah chapter 3 begins like this: "The word of the Lord sounds very similar. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." If you have your Bibles and a pen, I would underline that a second time. That's a really important part. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.'" I mean, talk about grace. And this is almost the exact same way chapter 1 begins. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai," it adds his father, "and it says to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." So very, very similar words here. And it's almost like, if you have a DVR at your home, it's almost like God has hit on the DVR button of Jonah's life, the rewind button, and flashed back to the point where Jonah can finally, given Jonah another opportunity to go to the exact same place, in the exact same situation where God calls Jonah, and instead of running away from God like Jonah did before, Jonah has an opportunity to get it right this time. You may remember it took a large storm, and it took a big fish, and a lot of repentance and a lot of God, please, to get Jonah to this point. But God provided Jonah a second chance. You know, it's important that one of the things that we see in the book of Jonah is that Jonah is not really a story about Jonah. You know, Jonah is not really the main character in the book of Jonah. Really, it's a story about God, more specifically, the God of second chances. And so I know that maybe you're in here this morning and you can relate to that, the God of second chances. Maybe you're experiencing that right now, where maybe you've gone off all the way to Tarshish in the exact opposite direction of where God wants you to go. And suddenly God brings you back to a place where you have an opportunity to make a decision of, do I go back to the place that I was trying to go, or do I suddenly step out into the unknown to where God is calling me right now? God is a God of second chances. And Jonah is a person who does not deserve a second chance with God. He's run away from God. He's tried to hide from God. He's not willing to go and do anything on behalf of God for God's people. And so he doesn't deserve to be part, really, for the word of the Lord to come to him again. He doesn't deserve for God to send him out to do something marvelous in the world. But God comes to Jonah a second time, or as the word also means, again. You know, in my life, what I've seen is that God is not just the God of second chances, but more like a God of a million chances. You know, when God has come to me so many times in my life and saying, "Andy, I want you to step here, or I want you to go here." And you know what I've found in my life is that we don't have a God who, when we mess up on our first chance or on our second chance, that he writes us off. We have a God who, when I mess up or when I fall down or when I go in a different direction, God has been there every step of the way and doesn't give up on me. And if you don't get anything else this morning, that might be a really powerful word for you to just sink into your soul, is that when you mess up, God doesn't give up on you. As the Old Testament talks about, we have a God who is like a master potter who molds and shapes us daily into the original masterpiece that God has created us to be. And when we get out of alignment, the potter takes our, with his hand gently and starts to shape us into the image that he wants us to be, to look more and more like the Jesus he created us to be. And so one of the things that I've seen in my life is that when I fall or when I mess up, God is there to say, "Andy, I've got to get up this time. get up, and I want you to learn from what you did last time, and I want you to learn from that mistake and to go this way this time. Do it this way. And God constantly reminds me, I love you, I care for you, I created you, I believe in you. Keep going. Keep walking. And you know what I found is as I've trusted God more deeply, I begin to fall less, and I begin to fall less hard. You know, and that's the truth of the gospel so many times in our lives, is that God wants to make us holy as His Son is holy, and God molds us every single day. God is not just the God of second chances or third chances, but God is a God who gives a million chances over and over and over. The word of the Lord will come to you again. You know, one of the things, though, that people hear is that you really people get tired oftentimes of second chances. Have you noticed that? If you're a business leader and you hire somebody and they keep messing up and not showing up for work over and over and over again, what do? You have to eventually fire them and say you're not the right person for this company. And there are times in our spiritual walk where God has to say, I believe in you. I want to work in you, but this thing right here is not for you right now. Then I'm going to keep shaping you and I'm going to lead you to that place. But God is the God that continues to give us chances to say, here, maybe you're not there already, but let me help you to take a step here and here and here. When people don't give us second chances, God keeps His hands on you. God will keep His hands on you and offer you grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says this, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And if you've experienced the second chances of God, you know that that's true, is that when our sin has increased, when we've fallen away, that the grace of God is there. Grace of God has increased more and more and more. When you're needing God's grace and you see God's grace working in your life, you realize the power of what it's really, of how much God loves you and how much God is willing to do to save you. But Romans chapter 6, as we turn the page, it's one of those things where this is the question that a lot of people wrestle with. Well, if I have all the grace that I need, It says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Shall we keep sinning so that our grace will increase? And it's one of those things where Romans says, no, that's silly. We don't just keep sinning and sinning and sinning so that we experience more grace. Because the reality is you have all the grace that you need. God's grace is sufficient for you right where you are. That God's grace has saved you. And if you have taken those steps to follow Him, His grace is with you, in front of you, and behind you, and all around you and inside of you. God's grace is with you. And so God doesn't want us to live in sin. He wants us to live in Him. And if we're continuing to live in sin, it prevents us from living in Him and being the people God's created us to be. And so we don't sin so that grace may abound. We follow Christ so that His grace can be working through us in a powerful way so that others begin to see our life differently and to say, I want some of that too. You know, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, as Paul was saying, for those who are in Christ. You know, when Christ has saved you and set you free for joyful obedience, as we say in the communion literature, that we've been set free for joyful obedience. Not to keep going back to our old ways and sinning and doing the things that we used to do, but we're set free to be obedient to God. So I want you to notice God doesn't change Jonah's assignment in verse 1 and 2. His assignment doesn't change. It's the same thing that God was calling him to do before. He just puts Jonah back on the bike and says, hey, Jonah, go and ride again. Here's another chance. Go and do it right this time. Have you ever watched a toddler before when you ask them to go to bed and they don't want to go to bed? Maybe if you have a toddler, maybe you've experienced this. It's the funniest thing because toddlers are like, they want to stay up all night and they don't want to miss anything. And so when you say to your toddler, or have you seen somebody work with a toddler that says, you know, and you say, hey, it's time to go to bed. What do? I mean, oftentimes they kick and they scream. Oftentimes they run away in the exact opposite direction of their parent, trying to not go to bed, trying to do anything they could possibly do to whine and complain and to reason with you on why they should stay up a little bit later. Or maybe trying to beg, please, please, please let me stay up a little bit longer. And a wise parent knows what's best for their kid and doesn't say, okay, whatever you want to do. No, a wise parent will say, no, look, listen, I love you, but I want you to sit down, and I have to tell you two things. Number one, you can't throw a fit and run away. And number two, it's still time to go to bed. And so you make them go to bed, and it's because you love them and you care for them. You know, you can't run away and throw a fit, and it's still time to go to bed. That's kind of what God does to Jonah here. God grabs Jonah and says, all right, Jonah, now that you're back in the place, now that I have you sitting down, I'm going to call you again to do the same thing. You can't throw a fit and run away. And number two, it's still time to go to Nineveh. I'm still calling you to go where I've been calling you all along. I've given you a second chance to do this because I want to do something amazing in your life that you can't do by yourself. Don't throw a fit and run away like you did before. It's still time to go to Nineveh. But I'm going to be in front of you, and I'm going to be behind you, and I'm going to be with you. And I'll give you the power to do it. And so now notice what God commands Jonah in verse 2. It says, go is the action word. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Go. But really the word is even more than this. The English doesn't translate it very well. The word is really, go now, Jonah. Go immediately. Go without hesitation, Jonah, to Nineveh. And it's one of those things when God gives you a second chance, when God comes to you, the word of the Lord comes to you a second time and tells you to go and gives you another opportunity. It's best that we go now or we go immediately. We go without hesitation because what happens so many times is if we start to reason with ourselves and make up excuses on why we shouldn't go there, all of a sudden we talk ourselves out of where God is calling us to go. When God gives you a second chance, it's wise for you to go immediately, to go now, so that you'll be able to do things that you've never done before. And God can do things through you where you've never been before. And so when God offers us a second chance, I want to encourage you to not hesitate, to go immediately, to follow God. Look at Jonah, how Jonah responds this time. Verse 3 and 4. Here's how Jonah responds. Says this, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Now this is different than chapter 1 where it says Jonah ran away from the Lord. There's a lot of parallel here. But Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So this is the message Jonah is giving the people. And so one of the things that we see in the book of Jonah is that it's never too late. It's never too late to obey God. It doesn't matter about how far you've run away from God and how many times you've had to ask for a second chance. God is giving you those second chances. It's never too late to obey God and to go in the direction that God is calling you to go. And after so many chances, Jonah finally obeyed God and went to Nineveh to proclaim God's message. And again, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the largest enemies of the people of God. It was this horrible, horrible place. It was a large city during that time, about 8 miles around. And so it took about 3 days to go throughout the city and proclaim the message because Jonah couldn't just get on a PA system from a distance and say, all right, everybody, I want to let you know that 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He had to go throughout the city, throughout looking people face to face, walking through the streets and telling them this message. And you remember all the things that they did to prisoners of war. Jonah was probably terrified, but he walked in light of knowing that God is in front of him and God is behind him and God is with him every step of the way. That God had given him a word. And when God gives you a mission or a word, God will lead you and give you everything that you need to accomplish that and will protect you when he does it. Nineveh was the third. It was located around the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. It's the third largest city. Just to give you a little bit of context, there it's now buried in rubble and things like that. But it took about 3 days to give this message to this huge sin city, and the message really wasn't comfortable, was it? It wasn't, hey, God loves you and God has a plan for your life. We like that message. It was, Nineveh, you have gotten way off the radar. 40 more days, and God says Nineveh will be destroyed. And he's looking at people face to face, giving them this difficult word. But it's not powerful because it's his word. It's powerful because it's God's word that was given to him. And as he delivers God's word, it begins to change their hearts and change their lives. The whole prophecy in the book of Jonah, after 4 chapters, all the other prophets, they speak these words of prophecy. But most of the prophecy in Jonah is seen in the actions of the prophet, seeing what happens with Jonah. But there's only 5 Hebrew words that Jonah proclaims to the people. And it's really 8 words in English. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just spoke the truth. And I believe because it was the message that God gave him, he spoke the truth that was covered in love. You know, Jonah, remember the people in Nineveh, you know, they were brutally murdering people. And he probably thought, they're either going to laugh at me or they're going to kill me. I don't know what I'm doing going to Nineveh, proclaiming this message. God, why didn't you call somebody else to do this? But God wanted Jonah specifically to go and do this, because it was probably, God didn't want to just teach Nineveh something. God was probably teaching Jonah something really important about his love and his care for people and how Jonah can be used by God. And so when he delivers this message to the people in Nineveh, they didn't laugh and they didn't kill him. Check out what they did in verse 5. It says this: the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from greatest to least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And that was a big deal for the king to say this. And then he says in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And see how God responds to this kind of obedience and this kind of surrender, even when they had done so many things wrong. It says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. It's amazing all throughout the book of Jonah how when people have turned far from God and when people don't deserve a second chance and when people have done incredibly awful things apart from God and even running away from God, that God gives people second chances. That God is there offering grace, grace that humans oftentimes don't want to offer, but God offers that type of grace to people. And so Nineveh was the most evil people group. It would be kind of like going to Al-Qaeda today and saying, hey, I want to proclaim this message to you. 40 more days and Al-Qaeda's going down. What do you think is going to happen? This is the type of thing that's going on. But immediately as he proclaims this message, revival starts breaking out in the hearts and lives of all the people in Nineveh. And it would be the type of revival that you wouldn't believe unless you saw it with your own eyes. It was an amazing testimony to the power of God, where people surrendering their lives, were putting on sackcloth, which kind of seems funny, but sackcloth is a sign of repentance and surrender. And when they went to the king, who is this powerful king, the king put on sackcloth as well and surrendered himself. He stepped off of his throne. He took off his royal robes, all the things that represented all of his power, and he sat down in the dust, humbling himself and saying, God, please forgive us. And he started ordering all the servants and all the people in Nineveh and even all the animals, nobody eat anything or drink anything. We're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to seek God and say, God, have mercy on us. And maybe, did you notice what he said in verse 9? I love how it says, who knows? God may relent. Who knows? See, he doesn't even know who God is, but he's willing to say, we're going to do everything we can. We realize that we've messed up. And I'm willing at this point to go immediately in the direction God is calling me to go. To go immediately to do what God is calling me to do. Maybe, just maybe, God will forgive us and give us a second chance. It's amazing that God showed compassion on the city of Nineveh after all that they had done. When you think about all the evil things that they had continued to do. Just like Jonah, they didn't deserve God's love. But yet God's love never gives up on us. God's love continues to come to us and to give us second chances. And it's amazing to know that God loves, as we see this, God loves all people. But God responds to humble ones. God loves all people, but God responds to humble people who are willing to lay their life down and to say, God, for everything that I have done, I am sorry. God, give me another chance. And if you do, I'm willing to go to my Nineveh. I'm willing to go to where you're calling me to go. And the thing I want us to get from all of this, instead of looking at the story of just the Ninevites, there's a really cool message that I think God has for us as we continue to focus in on God and Jonah. You know, it's one of those things where God continued to use Jonah. And I started thinking, what would it look like? What might this community look like if the people of God got serious about reaching out to God to make a big kingdom impact in the lives of those in our community? What would that look like if we began to turn to God and say, God, maybe we don't have the gifts and maybe we don't have the resources and maybe we don't have much to offer, but I just want you to use me in a powerful way. It's cool that God took one person and brought revival to a whole nation, a nation that was the farthest away from God. And so that's why we as a church are called to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And that means corporately, but it also means individually. I wonder what that might look like in this community if we got serious about seeking the Lord and saying, God, how do you want to use me? I want you to make a kingdom impact in the hearts and lives of people around me. How might this area change? You know, Jesus took 12 disciples, and they were a bunch of misfits. They didn't have it all together. They messed up all the time. In fact, one of them even betrayed him at the end of it. And it was one of those things where Jesus took 12 disciples, and through the efforts and the hope that was in them as they shared the gospel, these 12 disciples, the whole world has found out about the name of Jesus and has experienced life change through Christ. And it's because God took a bunch of misfits and used them. And so the word that I think God has for us through the book of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 is God can use you and wants to use you to make a huge impact in this world. That we don't have to have it all together. God can use you despite all of your disobedience in the past, despite all of your inadequacies you may feel you have, that God can touch those and sanctify them and can make them holy and can even use those as a way to reach new people with the love of Christ. What would that look like if God did that in your life? What are the gifts and graces that God has given you? What are the things that, even the weaknesses that you have, that maybe God can work through to demonstrate His strength? You know, I started thinking, what might this world look like if we really believed that God wanted to use us? You know, God called Jonah to do something and to go somewhere that was way beyond what he had the power to do. Isn't that a cool word? God has the power even still to do way beyond what you might feel like you can do and can use you in a very powerful way. Can use you even outside of your ability. That He'll give you all the grace and the power you need and even the resources you need. And for those of you who've been a part of this process of planting the fountain, you know that that's true. Because God took something in a very humble state with two people and grew it one by one by one. And it's a really, really cool thing where when at times when it seems like resources are dim, God brings exactly what you need at just the right time. I've seen that in my own life. Mandy and I were laughing about this story and kind of like crying at the same time because it was a little pitiful. But when I was in seminary, I had never gotten to this point in my life, but she had one job, a teaching job. And we were trying to figure out, how we can make it with paying some of my tuition and all this. And I remember one time we literally had no money at all. And we opened the pantry and like we're like, God, if there's no food in here, like we can't eat, like for real. And it's never happened before. And we opened the pantry and there was one jar of peanut butter in there. And so we're like, oh, thank you, Lord, for peanut butter. And I would never do that, never be thanking God for peanut butter. We are so thankful. God, thank you for this peanut butter that you provided for us. And suddenly, all of a sudden, somebody knocked on our door and brought food over to us. And wanted to kind of cook and have a dinner together. And we were just like, we didn't tell them what was going on, but we were like, holy smokes. We just experienced God providing in a way that made no sense. You know, whenever you seem like your resources, not just monetarily, but your gifts and your graces and things around you seem limited, God delights when you take a step and you're obedient to Him in bringing that need to do things through you that maybe you don't feel like you can do in of yourself. It's the body of Christ at work, but more importantly, it's Christ working through you and in you. And so what might that look like in your life? And what might that look like in the life of the fountain if we got serious about being used by God and crying out to God and saying, God, I want you to use me just like you did Jonah, just like you even used his disobedience, just like you even used a really bad word, a really bad message that wasn't even that good of a message. You even used all that in Jonah and a whole revival broke out. God, I want that to happen through me. I don't care if you give me a bad message to declare. I don't care if you give me whatever. I don't care which way you use me. But God, I want people to see Jesus. And I want people to see Jesus through me. So I don't know what your sphere of influence is going to be. I don't know what God might be calling you to do or calling you to do even right now. And what I found is oftentimes it's not just the big things that God calls you to, but it's even the simple small things. I don't know what God's going to call you to and what God's going to put in your heart, but I do know that God has called all Christians to go immediately, to go into all the world. As Matthew chapter 28 says, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says the most important part, I believe, and remember, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. For those of you who are trying to discern, what is God's vision for my life? For God, what does God want me to do right now? God has called all of us, anyone who is in Christ, to go and make disciples, to help people to experience Jesus and to be saved by Jesus, but also to grow in Christ. And no matter where you are and what you do, God can use you to be a part of that mission, to help people who are far from God to shorten the gap so that they experience Jesus. Or maybe to talk with them about your faith and what this whole Jesus stuff is all about, so maybe they experience Christ. And so what might this community look like if the people of God were willing to surrender to God and say, God, I just want you to use me. I know that if we're willing to go immediately and to step in those directions, that God can do things in you and through you that you can never imagine. In fact, in refresh groups this week, one of the things that we're going to do, if you're a part of a refresh group, is we're going to give you your group a $100 bill. And this is part of, we're called to be on mission all the time. And it's not dictated by Andy or Mike or Mandy. You don't have to wait on us to be on mission. We're going to give each of your refresh groups a $100 bill. And what we want you to do is pray as a group and think as a group how we can take this $100 bill and this money that the church has invested in this group and make a huge difference for the kingdom through it. And I don't know what it's going to be, and maybe you don't know what it's going to be, but as you pray together, as you talk together, I know that God's going to put something on your heart to do something. And I bet that there's going to be something that completely blows us away that happens through it. And so I want to encourage you to do that individually, what God wants to do in you, and even as a group. And I know that God is leading this church, not to just be a church for here, as we've always said, but to be a church that can pass on the word and to spread the gospel to every single person to be used by God. So let me pray for you as Paul comes up and as the band continues to play. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that when we've run away from you so many times, that God, you're not just the God of second chances, but God, you're the God of a million chances. That God, your love never fails and it never gives up and it never runs out on us. And God, when other people want to write us off, God, you never write us off. And God, we thank you so much that you came to Nineveh. You came to Nineveh to show us that this gospel is available for even for the worst of the worst, the farthest out. And for if anybody is in that place right now where you feel like you're incredibly distant from where God is, I want you to know that today you can accept Christ and to be reconciled with him. You can be made right and to be clothed with his righteousness. But I also want to remind us, God, we want to pray for every single person that we would be used in a very powerful way in our spheres of influence and even as a church. God, we open ourselves. We want to listen to you and say, God, wherever you call us to go, we're willing to go. We're willing to be used by you. God, we pray that you would do that and you would do a mighty work through us, something that people would have to see with their own eyes in order to experience it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.